Lots of kids. Praise the Lord. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open together with me to Psalm 66. If you're new or you're visiting with us, we are in a study of the Psalms, going one psalm per week with a few breaks here and there, but for the most part, we're covering one psalm per week and just trying to understand, what is God teaching us here in the Psalms? The Psalms, as you may know, are songs. The Psalms are songs. And you might say, well, why should we study songs? And here's the reason. The writers of these Psalms was and is a prophet of God. And the God of heaven ordained that his prophets would write these songs to communicate truth, much in the way that we are memorizing verses of Scripture to song. God ordained that his prophets would record revelation from God in the form of poetry and songs. And these have been preserved down through the ages for us. This is one of the ways that God reveals himself and his will to us today, in songs or in psalms. And so we're studying them to try and understand, God, what are you saying here? What are you teaching us here? What are we supposed to learn? And how does this apply to our lives? So to that end, let's read and study Psalm 66. To the chief musician, was somebody who was in charge of music. And the fact that this is given to the chief musician means that this is for public consumption. This is for God's people to learn something. To the chief musician, a song, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Selah, which means pause, consider, meditate. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah, pause, consider, meditate. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and that's the title of the message this morning, because this is the desire of the psalmist. This is the desire of the Spirit of God. Come on, bless God. He's worthy of this. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Selah. Think about that. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. On the one hand, it's kind of a simple song or kind of a simple psalm. It divides very easily into two halves. You may have heard it as I read through. You may have seen it if you followed along. The two halves are plural and singular, corporate and personal. The shift takes place between verses 12 and 13. In verse 13, it's, I will go into your house, I will pay my vows, I will offer sacrifices. But up until then, it's a call to corporate worship. So this psalm divides into a call to corporate worship, and second half is a commitment to take part personally in corporate worship. The whole psalm is about corporate worship. Let me ask you the questions that I asked the kids. Does God desire that we, his people, come together as a group, as a family, does he desire that we come together and worship him corporately? The children answered that question correctly. Yes, he does desire that. Certainly you see it in the Old Testament. You see that God desired that his people would come together. That's what the feasts were all about. The feasts were a coming together of God's people to celebrate his goodness, to remember his works, to celebrate his deeds, to give him praise, and to express back to God their gratitude. The second question, I guess, was a little tougher for the kids. Maybe it's a little tougher for you. Does God require corporate worship? Is it commanded? Does he demand that we come together and that we all take part in public worship? And the answer to that question is yes. And you will see that today. That is the truth, or one of the truths, behind this psalm. God desires and he requires corporate worship. And those who believe in him will call upon others around them to come and worship God and will commit themselves to taking part in the corporate worship. That's what this psalm is. That's what the Spirit of God is. If you just want the big picture, that's what the Spirit of God is showing us. The psalm writer here, and we don't know who it is, probably David, but it doesn't say that. But the psalm writer here is an example of someone who gets it, who understands that God not only desires, he requires corporate worship. And he in this psalm is first of all calling, saying, come on, worship God, bless his name, come together, sing songs, make his praise glorious. And part of the glory of God's praise is that we gather together as a group and we sing and we share words of testimony and we tell stories about how we went to the mountains and got drenched and yet we glorified God there. But in the second half of the psalm, the psalmist is saying, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to come into the house of God and I'm going to worship God. And I'm going to bring an offering and I'm going to praise him and I'm going to thank him. And I'll tell the story about what he's done for my soul. Because I'm not going to not participate in corporate worship. I'll just tell you the application now. That should be what you leave with today. I'm not going to be like those who forsake the assembly, as Hebrews 10 says. It says, let's not forsake the assembly as is the habit of some people. And your commitment should be, I'm not going to be one of those people who forsakes the assembly of God and who forsakes corporate worship. So let's look at the first half. The first half is a call to corporate worship, verses 1 through 12. It's a call to corporate worship based on God's worthiness of it. Look at the commands in verses 1 through 4. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. That's a call to corporate worship. And it's a call that all the earth should take part. Everyone should gather and worship God because he's so worthy. Make a joyful shout is not merely saying that you should go, woohoo, or yippee, though you can. A joyful shout is a call to sing out loud joyfully. The singing should be so loud that it's like a shout. Yeah, I understand that you can end up singing so loud, like especially if you ever go camping with youth. A lot of shouting that goes on there. Sometimes the singing can blend over into, okay, we're not really singing now, we're more shouting. But this is a command. Make a joyful shout. Sing joyfully and loudly to God, all the earth. Verse 2, sing out the honor of his name, or it could be sing about the honor of his name. Honor is literally to honor something is to put a price tag on it. So if you ever had a yard sale or an estate sale and you got all the stuff there, you brought it out all out into the driveway, and you're like, well, what is this worth? Well, put a price tag on it. And you are saying, that's worth 10 cents, that's worth $5, that's worth $20. To honor something is to put a price tag on it. Well, this says, sing out the honor, the price of his name. What is his name worth to you? What is God's reputation worth to you? How much is he worth to you? Well, sing about that. Sing about his love, sing about his compassion, sing about his forgiveness, and we do that. The songs that we sing, and I appreciate Dan, each week Pastor Dan prays and prayerfully selects songs that we're going to sing, and they're all about exalting God and lifting up his attributes and encouraging us to think about who he is. That's the command here. Sing out or sing about the honor of his name and make his praise glorious. There's a good standard for our worship. What should our praise be like? It should be glorious. The singing should be glorious. The playing on the piano, and thank you to Donna Ray and Millie and Jackie and Brenda and all who ever take part in piano playing. Thank you, Betty Mahan, because she played the piano last week. Thank you. Make it glorious. Play the best you can play. And I should preach the best I can preach. And you should sing the best you can sing. Because we want to make it glorious. People should be able to leave and go, man, that was good. That was glorious. And you have a part to play in that. Because this command is to you. It's a call to corporate worship in response to God's works. Verse 3, say to God. And like the worship leader is giving hints. Here's something you could say to God. Now, I don't know what I would say to God if I was to say something to God. I don't know what to say. Well, here you go. Say this. Say, oh, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, God, your enemies will submit themselves to you. You know what the psalm writer is doing here? He's saying, you should say things to God out loud in the public assembly that communicate truth. I'll say that again. The worship leader here is telling the congregation, you should say things out loud to God in the assembly that communicate truth. You can be a teacher of divine truth that way. That's what he's saying here. Say to God things like, how awesome are your works, through the greatness of your power, your enemies will submit themselves to you. All the earth will worship you and sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Think about that. Will all the earth one day worship God? Yes. You say, well, wait a second. I thought the Bible teaches that some people are going to go off into everlasting judgment. Yes, they will. You say, well, how do you put those two things together? One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that will be to the glory of God the Father. And that, from Philippians 2, is a quote from the book of Isaiah. And if you go back to the quote in Isaiah, you see that then some of those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord are separated away from God forever. Some will worship not willingly, but they will worship. They will be made to bow. And you know, that's kind of that symbolism is taken from old time conquering. When a king would go in and conquer a territory, the foes, the enemies who have now been subdued, were forced to give honor to the conquering king. So it will be when Jesus comes. And the psalm writer here is basically saying to the congregation, hey, say things like this. Say things that reveal that our God is a conquering king, that his works are awesome, that he's a God to be feared, and that if somebody is going to remain an enemy of his, they will still be forced to worship him corporately, even though they didn't want to, and all will give praise to him one day. Selah. Think about that. This is a call to corporate worship based on the works of God. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doings toward the sons of men. And here comes Exhibit A, and you think about this. What is Exhibit A referring to? Here's an illustration of the works of God, the response to which should be praise. What is it? Verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. Now that'd be a fun quiz question. Because if I said, what does this refer to? You'd probably say, oh, that's referring to... All right, now see, somebody said the Red Sea and somebody said the Jordan River. So now I'm going to test you. Which is it? I know some of you know the answer because I do this all the time. Which is it? The Red Sea crossing or the crossing of the Jordan River? Very good. It's both. Or you could have said yes. It's both. He turned the sea into dry land. That is a reference to God's deliverance of his people out of bondage in Egypt. And then it says, they went through the river on foot. That's a reference to his deliverance of his people into the promised land, just as he had promised. Why would you put those two things together? Because God is a faithful God who doesn't just deliver his people out of bondage, he delivers them into glory. That's the picture. And he's saying, listen, you should come and take a look at this. It's written right down here in the Word of God. Works that reveal the character of God, the response to which ought to be worship. Corporate worship. You should gather together in a group and give praise to God. Why? Maybe not because you want to, but because He wants you to, and because He's worthy of it. And He is. By the way, did you know that the application, if you're reading through your Bible, you know, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you've already crossed the Red Sea, probably, right? You've gone past that part. Did you know that the application of the great works you read about in the Old Testament is worship? It really is. That's why I say this. Here's a psalm writer who gets it. You read about the Red Sea crossing. You read about the Jordan River crossing. And the response should be, God, you are a great God. Your works are so awesome. You're so faithful to your word. You deliver your people from bondage. You are a God to be trusted, to be worshipped. God, I sing your praise. If you read your Bible and you see the works of God, one of the applications is just to worship. It's not, well, gee, I'm in the midst of the Red Sea right now. My life's terrible and it's a wreck and I'm having all these troubles. And no, it's to read the works of God and say, God, you are a God who delivers. The response should be worship, and it should be corporate worship. Come and see the works of God, verse 5. He's awesome in His doing to the sons of men. Look at verse 7. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Oh, don't let the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. So let's think about that. Now, if I had one of these, which one of these lines doesn't seem to fit? It'd be that last one. But it fits. Why does it fit? Oh, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. You know who doesn't like to come to corporate worship? The rebellious. That's who doesn't like to come to corporate worship. You know why? It's because they exalt themselves. You say, well, how does that work? Well, I'll tell you how it works, okay? Here's how it works. God says, come and worship, come and worship. You know what we think about? I don't want to go to worship. You know, what are people going to think about me? What are they going to think about my tie? What are they going to think about my new haircut? What are they going to think about my dress? What are they going to think about how, you know, I look or how I speak or how I can't speak? What's that doing? Exalting my wants and my needs and my concerns above God's. And the psalm writer says, oh, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. It's really a warning to those who are rebellious against corporate worship. Don't exalt yourself over God. He not only desires you come to corporate worship, He requires it. I'm going to turn for a moment to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a worship warning. A worship warning. See if you hear or see the change in tone in this psalm, right? Psalm 95, I encourage you, follow along. You've got to see this. And it begins with, oh, come. Now, you might wonder, why do worship leaders, or why did the worship leader back in those days have to keep saying, come on, worship God, come together. Why does he have to, like, plead? Because he knows there's resistance. All of us, by nature, are resistant to worshiping the one true God. It is our nature to not want to worship God corporately. That's our nature. How do you know? Well, if you've had children, it is their nature to not want to come to church. If ever your child says, I don't want to go to church. My kid, both boys did that. I don't want to. How come I have to go to church? I don't want to go to church. What is that? Human nature on display. So the psalm writer, the psalmist knows this. Oh, come, let's sing to the Lord. Come on. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Why? Verse 3, Psalm 95, 3. Because the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods, and His hands are the deep places. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. Everything belongs to Him, and you belong to Him, so come and worship. Verse 5, the sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let's worship and bow down. Let's humble ourselves. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker, because He's our God, and we're the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Wait a second, what? We just went from, come on, let's sing and let's shout and let's gather and let's worship, to don't you dare do this. You hear, there's a major tone shift here. Probably the music changes. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. Now notice, now God is speaking. Now God is speaking and saying, don't harden your hearts. Well, how would you do that? Don't harden your hearts and not worship. Don't you harden your hearts and not worship the God of heaven. Like your fathers who tested me and tried me even though they saw my works. And for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and I said, this is a people who goes astray in their hearts and they don't know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. You know what God saw? God looked down and he saw non-worship. And he became so fed up with those people, he says, I swore an oath, there is no way that they are going to enter into the land. And did they? No way. This is a worship warning. This is the God of heaven through his prophet saying, listen, the God of heaven is deserving that you should gather together and sing his praise and worship him and give testimony and sing out and join your voices to the choir. And if you don't, it's evidence of a hardened heart. It's evidence that you exalt yourself above the desires of God. And that is sin. Back now to Psalm 66. The psalmist, having said, let not the rebellious exalt themselves, he kind of doubles down here. He tightens it up and he makes it even more of an emotional plea. Verse 8, oh, bless our God, you peoples. Come on. What are you thinking? What are you doing? How could you not want to worship the God of heaven as he desires? Is he not worthy? Bless our God, you peoples. How? Make the voice of his praise to be heard. How do you do that? With many voices. You join your voice to the singers and say, I will be one who worships God in the assembly. I will sing out. I will not be silent. Why? Because my God wants to be worshipped and he deserves to be worshipped. Verse 9, he keeps our soul among the living and he doesn't allow our feet to be moved. He's saying, look, who do we have to thank for being alive? Who do we have to thank that we are here? And why does he have us here? Well, in part, it's for us to gather together in worship and be a testimony for God on the earth. Worshippers are witnesses. Non-worshippers are not. Or they're witnessing to something else. They're witnessing saying our God is not worthy of worship. God wants us to be both. He wants the church to be a witnessing and a working and a worshiping community. That's what he wants. Notice verse 10. This also doesn't seem to fit. For you, O God, have tested us. You've refined us as silver is refined. Does God test his people? Yes, he does. Absolutely. He does it by circumstances. And you know what the test question is? Is your faith genuine? Will you worship me even in the trial? You know what the answer for some is? Nope. They fail the test. But here the psalmist says, you, O God, have tested us. You've refined us like silver is refined. You've brought us into the net. You've made it so that we're trapped. That's what he's saying. God, you've made it so that we're trapped. And you know what? For them, this was often literal. You've surrounded us with enemies on every side to where there's no way out. And I know you're the one who's done it. And you know what he's doing? He's worshiping God for that. This is a song that he's written to worship God. I know, God, you're the one that brings us into the net. You're the one that gets us into these circumstances where there's no way out. You surround us on every side. We're like fish who are trapped in a net. And I know you're the one who does that. And you've laid affliction on our backs. I know you're the one that caused the stripes on our back. You're the one that caused us to go through every kind of suffering. You've caused men to ride over our heads. I mean, there's a word picture for you for suffering. Horses galloping on your head. Right? Soldiers marching across your head. I know you're the one who caused us to be beaten down into the dust. I know you're the one who brings all the suffering and affliction that I'm currently enduring. We went through fire and through water, but here instead of but God, it's but you. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. You brought us through. You know what he's doing? He's thanking God for the trial. I know you're the one, God. I know all the trials. I know that rain 3 days up there with those young people in the mountains. I know that was all you drenching us. Whatever trial. I know you're the reason my bank account's empty. Mine's not, but I'm just saying, as you know. If your bank account's empty, and you say, God, I know you're the one that's taking us through this financial trial. Right? If you have health problems, God, I know you're the one that's taking us through these health problems. I thank you, God. I praise you. I bless you for my health problems. Thank you that I have to go to the doctor this week. If you're having emotional, thank you that I've been suffering with anxiety. I know you're the one that brings that into my life and makes me to see that I'm not where I need to be yet. Let me ask you something. What is the difference between the following two? I'll give you two illustrations. You ready? Rained every day. Went to the mountains with the youth. It rained every day. And we're up there to praise God, sing his praise, teach the word, and it rained every day. Yeah. So here's the second one, right? It rained every day. Every day it rained. We took the youth up there to teach the word. It rained every day. But what a gift. What is the difference? I mean, the circumstance is the same. So what's the difference? If Doc Filson was here, he'd say what? Attitude. Because I know Doc Filson is here. I'm sorry, Matt. Doc Filson is here. If Big Doc Filson was here, or whatever you want to say. Because I know that he has in his office, or used to, you know, life's all about attitude. Pick a good one or something like that, right? The difference is attitude. What is attitude reflective of? Faith. It's what you believe. If you believe that God is sovereign, if you believe that God is worthy of worship and honor and praise, then you say, yeah, we took the youth to the mountains and it rained every day and it was a lot of work. We had to pack all this stuff. We had to come up with a menu and go shop. But it was so good to see the kids getting along. It was so good to get to talk to them about the glory of God in a setting that maybe they'll remember forever. It was so good to learn how to tie that one knot that we learned to tie and to learn how to make a fire when it's raining out. It was just, you know what? It was great. Praise the Lord. The difference is attitude, but really the difference is faith. And that's true when it comes to corporate worship. You know what the difference is between people who want to come to church and worship God and people who don't? Faith. One reflects belief, and the other reflects unbelief. And so the psalmist is now going to express his genuine faith. The first was a call to corporate worship in response to the works of God. Now it's a commitment to corporate worship in response to the works of God. It sounds like in verses 13 to 20 that this is a commitment to personal worship, like I'm going to worship God all by myself at my house. It's not that at all. It is, I am going to be a part of the corporate gathering, and I'm going to do my part in worship. In fact, I am going to be a standout worshiper in the public assembly. People will be able to look at me and go, wow, now that's a worshiper. Look what he says. I will go into your house, which was God's designated place for corporate worship. I am going to go into your house, not going to stay at my house. And I'm going to go in there, and I'm telling you, I'm going to be loaded. Loaded for bear. No, I'm going to be loaded for worship. I am going to go in there with burnt offerings. I'm going to pay my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. Because a lot of times when you're in trouble, you're like, God, I'm in trouble. Get me out of this. And if you do, I'll worship you. And that's what he's saying. You know what? I said that, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to go into your house, and I'm going to go in there with burnt offerings. I'm going to pay my vows, which I uttered when I was in trouble. And I'm going to offer up to you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. And it's going to be bulls and with goats. Think about that. I'm going to go above and beyond the call of duty. And I'm going to go into the house of worship, and I'm going to sing out, I'm going to give, I'm going to worship, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to minister to other people, I'm going to go not to be served, but to serve and to be an example for others because you're a God who deserves that. That's what he's saying. It's a commitment to personal participation in the corporate worship. You know, we don't offer up animal sacrifices anymore. Praise God. You know why? Because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. And Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came into this world and once for all offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin. You know, the righteous response to reading about the crossing of the Red Sea is worship. And the righteous response to reading about the cross of Jesus Christ and the red blood he shed is worship. Non-worshippers, people who don't want to come to corporate worship, I wonder if they know Christ. Because I'll tell you what, Christ is worthy of corporate worship. And this man only knows the sacrificial system, right? He says, I'm going to come, and thanks to your great deeds, I'm going to do what you say in your word, and I'm going to bring an offering to you. And he's also going to speak out. Look at verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I am going to declare, where? In the house of God, in the public assembly, I am going to declare what God has done for my soul. That's one of the reasons God wants corporate worship. It's because it's a time when we gather and we share with each other what we're going through and what we've experienced and how God has answered prayer. We exalt him together as a family. Thank you, God, that you keep knocking down the music off the music stand because I keep flailing my arms. Come and hear, all you who fear God. I'll declare what he's done for my soul. And you know what he had done, what God had done for that man's soul? God delivered him when he prayed. I cried to him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me, and he has attended to the voice of my prayer. Now we need to stop here for a second and ask, if you regard iniquity in your heart, does that mean God does not hear? Yes, it does. If you regard iniquity in your heart, if you are a hypocrite, then God doesn't hear your prayer. Proverbs 28:9. The one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, and this is talking about somebody who would forsake the public assembly, because they don't want to hear what the man of God has to say down there. Back in those days, they would have people who didn't want to hear what God had to say, and they would turn away their ear from hearing the preaching and teaching of the law. Well, here's what God says. The one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even that person's prayer is an abomination to God. You know why? It makes God sick. You know why? Because here the person is saying, I don't want to hear what you have to say, God, from your preacher down there, but I want you to listen to what I have to say to you. You want to make God sick to his stomach? Disobey him, forsake corporate worship, and then pray to him. You say, really? Yeah, let me turn you for a second. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You're going to have a hard time believing this, but it's true. Hebrews 10. Now, Hebrews 1 through 10. We're going to the hinge of the whole book. And Hebrews 1 through 10 are all about the superiority of Jesus Christ to everyone and everything else, and how worthy Jesus Christ is for worship. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to all the priests. He's superior to the great high priest. He is our great high priest. He's superior to all the sacrifices. Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship. That's Hebrews 1 through 10, verse 19. There's the break point. Hebrews 1, 1 to 10, 19, there's the first half of Hebrews, and it's Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship and your praise. Now he gets into application, and part of the application, he says, is verse 24, and let us consider one another. Now, by the way, the New Testament is filled with one another's. All these obligations that we have as Christians towards one another that are fulfilled when we meet for corporate worship. Let's consider one another in order for us to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but doing the opposite of that, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now watch, verse 26. It literally says, for if we go on sinning willfully, stop. Just stop there. What is the sin in the near context? What would be the sin in your context? Forsaking the assembly. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, because if we keep on sinning willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, by application, yes, you could apply that to many other sins. But the sin in the nearest context is the sin of, I'm not going to gather together and worship God and do all the one another's that Christ commanded me to. I'm not going to love other Christians the way Christ commanded me. Well, guess what? That's disobedience, and that's sin. So back to Psalm 66. The psalm writer is saying, come on, worship God, and I'm going to do my part, and I'll tell what he's done for me. I called to him, and I wasn't regarding iniquity in my heart, and he heard me, and he answered my prayer. Verse 20, blessed be God. He hasn't turned away my prayer, and he hasn't turned away his mercy from me. You know what? I have good news for you. You who are here this morning, you're in the house of worship. You're in the assembly. You're not praise the Lord. That is God's doing. God brought you here today. God is sovereign. The reason you're here today is because there's a God in heaven who cares about you and wants you to be part of the assembly. But I do want you to know that you shouldn't forsake this. And listen, I have the temptation to forsake it, and so do you. Well, it's not easy for me to come. You ever tried public speaking? You ever try writing a term paper every single week, week after week for 25 years? I know Brother Rick has, but most people have not. Try writing a term paper every week. Try writing two of them every week for years and years and years and years. Well, you might be tempted to forsake that. Or come and know that you're going to be asked a lot of questions, or people are going to tell you their problems. Hey, I need you to pray for me. I got this problem. Okay, well, you're the eighth person to tell me to pray for you with the eight problems. And I'm not complaining. I praise God for that. But we all can be tempted to forsake the assembly because there's people there and it's not comfortable and it's hot and it's humid and the fans are working, but not always. And they're going to see what you wear and they're going to see that your tie's on backwards and that your hair's messed up. It'd just be a lot easier to stay home and watch somebody on TV. Now, don't do that. Don't forsake the corporate worship. Come and worship. That's the application. And leave here saying, God, thank you. You are so worthy of worship. I don't know why I ever didn't want to come. Maybe you're here this morning, though, and you don't know Christ. You know the number reason not to come and worship is because you don't know Christ. And I would understand that. I was there. I used to hate going to church. But why do we have to go to church? And I'd say, why do we have to go to church? And I tell you what, as soon as I got on my own, guess what I stopped doing? Going to church. I didn't want to. I didn't have time. Sunday's a day I could get work done. But more importantly, I was an unbeliever. And so there's no spirit of Christ inside of me wanting me to go to worship. And I didn't go for years. Until finally a man started asking me questions saying, you know, are you really a Christian? Do you know Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you worship Christ? Do you serve Christ? And I'm thinking, inside I'm going, no, no, no. And I'm going, yeah, yeah, yep, yeah. It's all good. And God used that man. The Spirit of God convicted me that, you know what, I am a hypocrite. I don't know Christ. I don't love Christ. I don't want to serve Christ. I don't have a desire to be with the Christians. I don't love the brethren. I don't show it in deeds. I don't have a love for the people in the church. I don't want to be with those people. And you know what? The Spirit of God convinced me. And I was just a hypocrite. Praise God. Praise God that he took me through that. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a hypocrite. Maybe you don't know Christ. Today's the day for you to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, that you speak to our hearts. Thank you that you encourage us. Thank you that you reprove and rebuke and exhort us. And I pray, Father, that everyone's heart would be right before you and that people would receive this, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, as the word of God. We pray it in Jesus' name.